there's life. If there's no faith, there's no life. Faith is life. No faith is death. It's as simple as that. It is absolutely essential. If there's faith, there is salvation. If there's no faith, there is no salvation. And you can't have a Christian who doesn't have faith. Every Christian, it is the vital ingredient in their lives that they have faith. Now, of course, faith, we know, once saving faith comes into a person's life, that faith will always be there. But the experience of faith, the outworking of our daily walk in faith, that faith can vary. Sometimes the faith can be little faith. Jesus said that to the disciples, "O you of little faith." Faith can sometimes be weak, sometimes strong, sometimes great. We find that mentioned in the Bible, these terms describing faith: little faith, weak faith, strong faith, great faith. And the weak and the little and the strong and the great faith can be all found in the same person at different times. Because there's no doubt whatever, if you were to look at the life of Peter, there was a moment when his faith shook to such an extent that Jesus had to pray for him. Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me." And in fact, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail." Now to us, before we know the whole story of Peter, it would appear that his faith had failed, because he denied vehemently any knowledge of Jesus. You look at Peter and you say, "Peter, where's your faith?" Because there was another day when Peter's faith was so great that he came out over the side of the ship to walk towards Jesus. One of the greatest demonstrations of faith that you could ever see in anybody. "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you in the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And in response to the command of Christ and the power that came in that command, Peter was able to walk. So here's the same man where we see great faith and we see almost non-existent faith, but there was still faith. Jesus was praying for him. So we've got to realize that there are days in our Christian walk, in our Christian experience, when our faith will be vibrant, it'll be strong, we will have a clear sight of the Lord, we will walk in the light, but not every day. There are days our faith is weak, there are days we struggle, there are days we're filled with doubts and with fears. Same person, but that's what experience is like. But the all-important question is, do we have faith? That is what it's all about. Because this chapter tells us in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, that is to please God. And in a sense, that's a stopper. Because it means that whatever we are, whatever we do, whatever we've done in this world, if we don't have faith, then we cannot please God. So that's a real verse that stops us in our tracks. So living by faith means, very simply, obeying God, obeying God's word. Living by faith means trusting God's word. It means trusting and believing God, not only when things go well, but trusting and believing God and his word, laying hold upon him in his word, when we're going through the difficult times and the trying times, when our world is turned upside down, we're still trusting, still believing. That's what faith is. Faith is obeying God, despite the circumstances, despite the consequences. And at the end of the day, faith isn't just something that we preach about. It isn't something that we just study and talk about. Faith is life. Faith is living. Faith is practice. It's what we live by. It's not just something. James warns us about that, that we do not simply be hearers of God's word, but that we also be doers as well. So we find this man, Abraham, and when we look at a life of faith, there have been few people that have demonstrated such absolutely awesome faith as this man, Abraham. He really was somebody who gave such implicit obedience to the Lord. He was faithful. No wonder he's termed the father of the faithful. And he was a man who trusted God. When Abraham didn't know where, and he didn't know when, and he didn't know why, and he didn't know how, but he still trusted God. In all these different experiences that he went through, there were times he didn't know where, but he still followed God. There were times he didn't know why, when there was all the silence over the years. There were times he didn't know how God was going to fulfill the promises that he had given. Didn't know when, but he continued to trust God. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Old Testament, where it gives us so many historical lessons of these great Bible characters. And the New Testament tells us that they are there for our example, that we have to learn from them. And that is why it's so important. There's so much to learn from the Old Testament. But when we look at the characters, and there's a whole list of them given in this chapter, these people who lived by faith, they're set out there as examples to us, to show us how they lived and what God did in their lives. So there is a great encouragement and sometimes as a warning as well to us. So the first thing that we notice about this, about Abraham, is by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He was called. And the first thing we notice here is that God took the initiative. It's God that took the initiative in Abraham's life. Because Abraham, when we read in the book of Joshua, Abraham grew up in a home of idolatry. We read in Joshua chapter 24, long ago it says, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, they served other gods. So Abraham, as a young man, he was somebody who grew up in a family that was idolaters. They were idolaters. They worshipped other gods. But God took the initiative into Abraham's life. People say, why? Well, we cannot answer that question other than to say God did so for his own glory, for his own purposes, for his own good pleasure. God is sovereign, and this is the way that God works. And God is sovereign in all his dealings. And there's nothing to indicate that Abraham was on a search for God. What it tells us is, because when we go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it tells us very simply there, the God of glory appeared to your father Abraham and said, go out from your land and your kindred and go into a land that I will show you. So God came into Abraham's life with a call and a command. And with that call came the ability to respond to the call that was given. And you know, that's the way it always works. We don't just decide one day, you know what, I'm going to start following the Lord. We don't get up in the morning and say, you know, today I'm going to start, this is a new day for me, I'm going to start following the Lord. It doesn't quite work like that. I'm sure there are many times we've had resolutions and where we've said, right, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to try and become a better person, and I'm going to follow the Christian teaching. Now, we can do all that, but that's not what it's talking about here. This following the Lord means that a love has been born into our heart, a powerful love that wasn't there before. And why is that love there? It is because we're told in Scripture, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. See, God takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative. And maybe that's what God is doing in your life right now. Maybe right now you're finding in your own experience that there's a drawing, there's something going on where you're being drawn to God's word in a way that you weren't before. You might find that under the preaching, that somehow the preaching is, it's going into your heart in a way that it didn't before. And you find and you're saying, sometimes, as often people have said, they say, you know, these preachers are getting better. But it's the message is still the same. But you see, it's God is at work. And that's one of the things that God does. He begins to touch our heart to so that we begin to get drawn to the things of God in a way that we didn't before. And very often, side by side with that, there can is often a growing dissatisfaction with just how life is in the world. The things that used to mean so much to you, that you lived for, that they were kind of your, the goal in your life. You looked forward to this, you looked forward to that. This is it, this is what it's all about. It kind of lost its sparkle. It doesn't have the same ring about it. So it's still there, but not the way it was. And there's also this drawing to God, drawing to his word. Well, God is speaking to you in that. And you must be very careful not to push God away. Remember the word says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And when God is speaking to us in his word, through the providences of life, then we must listen. So the worst thing that we can do is to push God away or to say, Lord, I'll see to this later. That's one of the devil's greatest temptations. Say, I'll leave it for another time. That's fine. Good. You're listening. That's good. Don't leave it there because God is speaking. And so it's so important that we lay hold upon what is being said. Don't listen to the voice of reason that'll speak into your mind. Because you've got to remember that the natural heart is enmity against God. We are enemies of God by nature. We might not believe that. We might not accept that. We probably don't think it. You know this, when I was converted, it was one of the verses that really struck me is that the natural heart is at enmity with God. Because I never thought I was an enemy of God. I never thought in any shape or form that I was an enemy of God. I thought God would still look favorably on me, even though I knew things weren't. No, I came to realize that we don't want God. We're on the run from God. That's a natural position. It began with Adam in Eden. He ran away from God. When he heard God come in the cool of the day, he ran. It was the first thing he did. And human nature has never stopped running from God ever since. It's what we do. It's our default position. It's this enmity, this running away from God. So we need to, when God speaks to us, then it's the most important thing is to ask the Lord, Lord, please come in your power and break down all the prejudices and all the obstacles and all the hindrances, all the things that keep me away from you. Because there are loads of things that keep us away. Now this call of God that we term it, if you remember your shorter catechism, one of the questions is, what is effectual calling? And so this call of God is an effectual call. And there's two main things that this call does. It persuades us and it enables us. These are two things that we can't do of ourselves. It persuades us of the reality of our need of Christ. It persuades us that Christ is there for us. But more than that, it enables us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot take that jump from here to there. If we could, there'd be no need for Christ to come. It is because we cannot come from ourselves to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that with Abraham. This call that came, it persuaded Abraham's mind. It enabled Abraham's mind to do what God called him to do. That might be going on in your life just now. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand it. And the thing is that when you become a Christian, initially, you don't analyze all these things. You don't realize that you've been persuaded and enabled. But that's what happens as you go on. It's an ongoing learning process, a discovering process. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. Sometimes you, after a while as a Christian, you hear somebody talk or you hear a sermon on that and you say, oh, that's exactly what happened. But we didn't at the time think, oh, now I know exactly what's happened. Right now I'm being persuaded and right now I'm being enabled. We don't think like that. But we're being brought into this place where we're coming to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that is very personal to yourself. Because as I said before, we hear people's testimonies and the experiences can be so varied. People always have different experiences and different journeys to faith. There is only one way at the end of the day of coming to faith, but the journey to that point is so varied for so many different people. And if tonight you say to yourself, you know, I'm still stuck here, I can't, go to the Lord and say, Lord, please tonight, will you persuade me in my heart? Will you enable me, Lord, to believe in you? And you know, if you sincerely ask the Lord to do this within you, then he will. And God often calls a person personally through the general call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel is what's happening just now. As I preach, or any preacher, or any person who's preaching the word, and is speaking to people about the invitation of the gospel and about Christ and the importance of coming to Christ, we call that the call of the gospel. It goes out in God's word. And it's very often through that that a personal call will come into your heart. You might be the only person in your seat that will hear this in a way that nobody else has heard it. It goes right into your heart. And you know that the Lord is speaking right to you. This is for me. And you might think that everybody else is hearing it exactly the same way, but nobody else is hearing it just the way that you heard it. And that is when the Lord is giving this personal call. And so when God calls to you, it is to you. So you might be saying to yourself, you know, I could never, ever follow the Lord. I would give up at the first sign of trouble. I know myself. That's what you're saying. Maybe tonight. You might be here and you haven't yet come to that place where you are able to feel that you've cast in your lot with the Lord. And you say to yourself often, you know, I would love to, but I wouldn't keep going. I would bring dishonor, disgrace on the cause. I'd be gone within the year. I'd be back to where I was before. I couldn't keep going. Oh, yes, you will. When the Lord enables you and persuades you, it changes everything. As I said earlier, we can make resolutions ourselves. These get broken left, right, and center. This is not a resolution that we make. This is a call that goes deep into your heart, that enables and persuades you to do what you think that you cannot do yourself. And if the Lord of glory calls you, every hindrance and every barricade and all the obstacles and all these things that you say, oh, I couldn't become a Christian, then you say to yourself, you know, all these things will go. You see, the Lord is able to change any person. You might say to yourself, Lord could never change me. Well, if you go to the Bible and look at, say for instance, Saul of Tarsus. There was a man who hated Jesus Christ at a level that few have ever hated Christ. And he hated Christ so much that he wanted death to the followers of Jesus. And he wanted them imprisoned, men, women, it didn't matter people's age or gender, prison, death, all followers of the Lord Jesus. And we find him in Acts of the Apostle on a mission going down to Damascus to round up the believers there and bring them back up to Jerusalem. And it tells us that he was breathing out slaughter. His very breath was slaughter. He just was an angry man with hatred and death. If you had said to Saul as he was leaving to go down to Damascus, "Saul, can I have a wee word with you? See, when you get to Damascus, you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart." Saul would have looked at you and said, "You're mad. You deserve to be locked up. That's an utter impossibility." But it all changed. Why? Because the Lord of glory appeared to Saul on the road. Now, not everybody's going to get a Saul of Tarsus experience. But Saul was given this awesome experience where Jesus, the risen, the exalted Jesus, revealed himself to Saul. Saul fell down, a broken, trembling man. "What will you have me to do, Lord?" That's what happens when the God of glory appears. And he can change your heart. If he changed this great enemy of the cause of Christ, Saul, he can change your heart in a moment as well. And so we find that when this call of God came to Abraham, we find that Abraham, he leaves everything that he's familiar with. That's what we find this call was. And he was stepping out into the unknown. Now, Abraham's faith is really quite extraordinary. The Lord said to him, "Leave everything." And that's the other thing we'd say about this call. There's a lot of things we could say. It's a separating call. It's a separation is tied into this call. And Abram was to leave his homeland, he was to leave his people, he was to leave everything he was familiar to. And he was to go out not knowing where he went. The Lord said, "I'll show you where you're going." But at that moment, Abram went out, believing that the Lord would guide him. Now that is real faith. And you know, in a sense, that's how it is with you and with me when we start following the Lord. Because we don't know where this is going to take us. We know the end in view, but we don't know what this journey is going to entail. But what we know is that we're going with the Lord. Our journey is with the Lord. Our footsteps are in his footsteps. Our hand is in his hand. We're journeying with him. And so, as we say, this call that came to Abraham was a separating call. Abraham had to leave the life that he had. And you know, this is one of the greatest stumbling blocks to so many people, is when they look at a Christian and they say, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, I couldn't change the life I live. I couldn't give up all the things that are so important to me. But when the God of glory appears, he changes you. And the Lord becomes more important to you than anything else in this life. And you have to realize that viewing it before you become a Christian, you say, "I couldn't give up." That's true. But when the Lord of glory comes into your heart, it changes things. Because this world, which before we become Christians, is so important to us. We live for this world. This world gives us everything we want and we need. But you know, when you become a Christian, we follow what the word says, that we are being delivered from this present evil world. There is a change takes place within our heart because there are new desires. It doesn't mean that we turn our back upon everybody that we knew and all that. Of course not. But there's a new perspective. There's a new goal. There are new aims. There's new desires. There's new affections. We're going in a different direction to where we were before. Like in John Bunyan, we see Christian leaving the city of destruction. He went through a lot before he was going to arrive in the celestial city, but he was leaving He had to leave. They called him back, put his fingers in his ears so he wouldn't hear them, because this compelling call had come, which enabled him and persuaded him to go and to follow the Lord. And so that same will happen with ourselves as well. Sadly, as Christians, there are times we allow things, old things, to come back in. And when we do so to our cost, because so often we lose our impetus. Our Christianity doesn't have the vibrancy anymore. There isn't the urgency. There isn't the focus. And it's so easy for the world to creep in again and to make it inroads into our life. And we've always got to be on guard. And when this happens, then we lose the energy, we lose the sense of focus that we had, and we lose our sight of the Lord the way that we had. Thankfully, the Lord is in the business of restoring us. That's what he does. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Thankfully, the Lord does that over and over and over again in our experience. But we know where we're going. We know where we're heading. And so Abraham went out like this. And that's the wonder. He took God at his word, and that's what faith is. And Abraham went out, and as we said, he didn't know where he was. It's not as if Abraham had an idea where he was going. It's not as if Abraham had been there before. But he went out trusting God, that God would open up the way for him every step. And that's the way it is for you and for me as well. Because we're journeying on by faith. And we don't know, we know who holds the future, but we don't know what all our futures hold. But you know, as we said this morning, the longer we go on, the more we begin to think of where we're going. Like if you're going off, supposing you were going for a 6-month period to Australia or to New Zealand. The closer you got to the leaving date when you're going to leave here, the more that country would come into your thinking. The more you'd be looking up about it. You'd be checking out about what it was like, what work was like there, what the people were like, what the climate was like, what this, what that, and the next thing. You'd be going into more and more detail of what the place was like, because you're anticipating going there. So it is for the Christian as we journey on. We find more and more that our mind is beginning to drift heavenwards. We're beginning to think of where we're going. Because like Abraham all his days remained a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. So are we. We love our home. We love our family. Of course we do. But we're aware everything in this world is temporary. We're on a journey to the place of permanence. And the wonderful thing is, we're told in Scripture something of what awaits us there, what's ahead. When you go to the book of Revelation, and we find that, in fact, it says that of Abraham here, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is the heavenly city. Again, it makes it very clear in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And if you go to Revelation, you will find there something of the description of what it's like within that city. And it brings us into a world that we cannot understand. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Imagine that, a world. No cemeteries, no funeral directors, no gravestones, no death. No more mourning, no more pain, no more falling out, no divorce courts, no separations, no fighting, no pain. It's hard for us to imagine. But that only gives us a little glimpse of what's ahead. It's a world of complete and perfect harmony. and where God delights to dwell. You see, God has made us for himself. And sometimes we forget how precious we are to the Lord. And that's what he tells us here in verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And it tells us here again in Revelation, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Isn't that amazing? Where's God going to dwell in the future glory? With us. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Back in Genesis 2, we read of how God walked with Adam in the garden. Well, here is an eternal walking with God in his company forever. And that's faith, because it's only by faith that we lay hold upon this. Without faith, we can't grasp these things. We can hear about them. But faith brings it right home. Faith, it's as you say to yourself, this is real. Because the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit the reality of the Word. I pray tonight that all of you will know the reality of this faith. Maybe tonight your faith is weak. Maybe it's little. The important thing is you have it. And where there's little faith, there's always a potential for it to grow. But without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, there is no life. Ask the Lord tonight that he will persuade you and enable you to embrace Jesus, to take Jesus, to be your own. Let us pray.